Welcome to KJV Cafe, where the truths of God's Word come alive. Grab a hot cup of coffee or tea and spend some time learning about our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Listen now to Pastor Clark Covington of Heartland Community Baptist Church as he explores great insights from the Word of God.
Thank you for joining me today. It's great to be here. Today, we are going to talk about the few. And when I say few, I mean small group of true Christians. You know, I heard a great man of God say one time in response to people asking after the rapture, would there be a traffic jam, car accidents, planes crashing? And he just kind of shook his head and said, no, there are far too many Christians out there for anything like that to happen. And that's a sad truth here today. But if you get in God's Word, you realize that not everyone that calls himself a Christian is a Christian. And you realize that God's standards are much higher than people, I believe, think they are. And that God's ways are much different than the ways that the world looks at God. And yet, it's so plainly outlined in His Word. And we can learn about being part of the few. A theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. We can learn about being on Team Jesus and living for God here and inheriting great reward there in heaven for it. And just understanding, not only for us, but it gives us perspective of the world that we live in. And for someone like me, I'm a curious individual. I'm always tinkering with things and researching things. It's just the way my mind works. I really want to know, God, you know, who are your people and how can I know how to be saved and how should I live? I mean, these are questions we should be asking as Christians. So here today for the next little bit, we're going to look at what it means to be part of the few. All right. Now, this is both a truth of God's ways that gives glory to Him for doing the miraculous and what would otherwise be impossible. Does that make sense? If you're part of a few, right, and you do something great, or if you are small and you do something great, people will say, how did they do that? I mean, think on your own life. What's God done with you that you can't describe? Through my salvation, I have had many things in me completely change. I can tell you, I at one point was a loud, boisterous kid, and now I'm a pretty quiet, borderline introverted adult. I wouldn't say I'm introverted, but I'm not exactly dying to go socialize all the time. I can say that growing up in the Northeast, my wife always says it's a Northeastern thing. Growing up in the Northeast, I had a foul mouth. And I'll tell you what, when I got saved, God put it to bed. He changed it miraculously. I can't explain it otherwise. Just immediately and permanently changed that. So there's a lot of, oh, peanut butter and jelly around the house, you know, little words and so forth. Amen. But no foul language. God just took it away. And so many other things. I mean, just clean me up. Amen. When I got saved, I got cleaned up and I was as bad as they come. And God just cleaned me up. And what He did is unexplainable otherwise. And so He gets the glory. And so when He uses a few people, He gets the glory. And yet it's also a sad truth. I mean, one that shows us just how lost the world is today, that there's only a few living for Him. Now, some people may hear this and say, oh, listen to this Christian telling people that he's one of the few. No. I'm just looking at the Bible, and we're just going to walk through God's Word, and God can tell you through His Word, through His Scriptures, what it means. And when I say God, I really mean God. God in the flesh, Jesus speaking here. He is going to explain what it means to be part of the few, not me. I'm just thankful that I've been born again, and I give Him the glory for how He has changed me. And if you have been saved and you look at your life, you also should be able to see differences, things that you can't even describe, maybe new interests and habits, having a heart for people that you still have a heart for, being charitable in ways that you were before were not charitable. These are things that God has done and God should get the glory, but that in and of itself is another message. Today, we're sticking with the few and why the Lord uses just a few. John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, Jesus answered and said unto him, who is the him? That's Nicodemus. So who was Jesus speaking to? Nicodemus. Why? Well, he was talking to him about what it's like or what it needs to happen in order for a man to be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so here we see in John 3 this miraculous, unbelievable encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, which begs the question, who is Nicodemus? And part of who Nicodemus is what makes this encounter so remarkable. Now, firstly, he was a Pharisee. Now, who were the Pharisees? They were legalists. They went all by the law. They had all of the rituals down pat. They were known as, I believe, arrogant, as high-minded, loving to have a society greet them and look at them in a very high level or highbrow way. Paul was a Pharisee before his salvation. Here we have Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee and he's a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is basically Israel or Jerusalem Supreme Court of that time. It was a Jewish Supreme Court of that time. So if you understand Bible times, the Romans, they were in charge and there was these little courts for the Jews that they were allowed to have to kind of work out their own problems. And if those problems didn't work out, they would go up the ladder to the Sanhedrin. And that was like a Supreme Court, very similar to our court. So the people that were on the Sanhedrin, they had to have qualifications to be there. They had to be very intelligent, probably somewhat wealthy in the sense that they had been successful and that they had to have a family in order to be able to judge families. They needed to have one. And there was all these qualifications. It was a big deal. Just like if you were to meet a Supreme Court justice, that's a very big deal. They're very important, powerful people. And Nicodemus was one of them. And here he comes to see Jesus by night. And he's a Pharisee and he encounters Jesus. And he wants to know what's going on. It's a very fascinating scripture, and it's one that's mentioned a lot of times without us even knowing it. In fact, Nicodemus is only mentioned in the Gospel of John and John 3:16. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but our text verse was John 3:16. You know, a lot of people will recite that verse or talk about that verse or share that verse without realizing that's God himself. That's red letter text. That's Jesus in the flesh speaking it, explaining it to Nicodemus on how to be saved. And so again, when you think of the context of that verse, it's very fascinating. It's Jesus explaining to this rich ruler of the time how to be saved. And a lot of people probably don't realize that. Also, Nicodemus was with Joseph of Arimathea after the death of Jesus, and he brings much ointment, 70 plus pounds of ointment, to help with a proper burial for Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea, I was stumble over that word a little bit, he was a rich man himself, and he probably knew Nicodemus well. And so you just kind of get the idea. This is kind of the upper crust coming to question Jesus. And if you know God, God doesn't mind people questioning him. God is not a respecter of persons. He's not going to only look to the poor, or only look to the rich. Who will come and question him? The Lord will answer, especially when he was in his earthly ministry. I believe that. And I believe it here today. I again, don't have a lot of time to get into it, but you know, there's a great yard sign I see on the way home from church sometimes. And it says, if you're not saved, ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. And I'm sure some people would see that and say, what? But that's actually biblical. If you go into the Bible, like the Gospel of John, and you go in with an open heart, an open mind, and you ask, you pray to God that he'll reveal himself to you, I believe he will. Amen. I believe that's kind of how salvation happens a lot of times, is that we seek God. He breaks us, or maybe he tantalizes us, or he gets us to a point where we're ready to seek him or be saved in some regard. I know for me, I was stubborn. I was just a stubborn person caught up in the world, and I really had to come to a low point in order to realize I couldn't do it on my own. Amen. And that might be your testimony as well, though it doesn't have to be. Our kids, Lord willing, will all be saved, hopefully, I pray, before they hit that age where they have to go through things in order to seek him. And that again, goes to just us being there, teaching them how to live in God's word, which is also biblical, to raise them up in his word so they won't depart when they're older. And so here we see Nicodemus going to Jesus, asking how to be saved. And Jesus answering him, saying, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus can't grasp this. You know, if you get into John 3, you can see that it's very hard to grasp this whole idea of how you can be saved. And you get the idea that Nicodemus, he was looking at it practically. He said, how can I be born again if I've already been born from a woman? I can't go back into the womb. And Jesus was kind of delineating between a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And what we need to understand here is we're born into this world physically, but we're born dead. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. And in order to be alive spiritually, we must be saved. In order to have entry into God's heaven, we must accept his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. And so when we look at the whole point of the message that Jesus was making to Nicodemus is that it's not something you can intellectualize. It's not something that you can put on a piece of paper and say, okay, 2 + 2 = 4. You must think in the spiritual realm of what is happening. And Nicodemus, if you think about it, was speaking to God in the flesh. So he wanted to know, okay, are you a man of God? And how do we get to God? And God was right in front of him. And yet he was struggling with that. And so we see, why are there so few true Christians out here? Firstly, they don't understand it. They don't understand it. They don't understand the Lord. They don't understand his ways. They don't understand his word because they don't get into his word. And they're too busy living in the world. You know, when we look at that problem in depth, it comes to mind 2 Chronicles 29, chapter 29, verses 31 through 34. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. And as many as were of free heart, burnt offerings. And the number of burnt offerings which a congregation brought was 70 bullocks and 100 rams. And 200 lambs, all these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, and until the priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. See, we go to the top here. We go to the priests. We go to the ones that are in charge of the Lord's program. And we see in the Old Testament that there wasn't enough of them. And why was there not enough of them? Well, King Hezekiah was bringing a reform back to God's people after evil King Ahaz had gone out of the scene. And people, they were probably yoked up in the evil King Ahaz's ways where they were worshiping false gods, or at least the priests, they weren't clean. They weren't right with God. They weren't keeping up their rituals and so forth. They weren't doing what God had called them to do. Does that sound like today? Does that not sound like right now where we're living in a world where if we just followed the government, if we just followed our leaders, we would be involved in some weird, sick stuff that is not biblical at all. And I use the word stuff, that's too light. You know, there's probably a better word for it. Ways or our habits, our cultures, they're disgusting in America, okay? They're an affront to God. Christians are acting, not just Christians, but people in general are acting awful in the face of a holy God. And true Christians are living under oppression because they're living in the sinful world. And so you have a choice to make. I mean, do you live in oppression? Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night. You know, he may have thought that if he lived, that he went to go see Jesus during the day, he could face some kind of penalty. He might lose his big name. He might lose his big reputation. He might lose his spot on the Sanhedrin. Who knows? So he went at night. We don't know why he went, but that could have been part of the reason. Hey, you know what? If you really serve God, you might not be able to go to public school. You know, you may not be able to use the restroom because there could be a guy in the girl's bathroom or a girl in the guy's bathroom. I just read there was a valedictorian that the principal or superintendent of the school said, okay, you're going to give your speech. Don't you mention God. And that hits home. We have a valedictorian in our church. Amen. Young John Cruz, our music minister, and his whole speech was about God, as I remember it. And praise God, they let him give it. But here you have in another state, another county, you have someone in charge saying you can't talk about God in the speech. Now, after some potential lawsuits, I think they're going to go change that. Let this young lady mention God in her speech, but persecution. I mean, how, you get called into the principal's office, you're the valedictorian and you want to give God praise, you're going to the principal. And you know, that's just a simple example. Hey, maybe you're a Christian, business owner. I'm a Christian business owner. Amen. I'm a pastor. We don't really have an offering or anything at church. I work. I try my best. I trust God to provide, and he does. And I'm very, very well aware as people come to know who I am that they may not want to employ me because I believe the Bible is the true word of God. Amen. I believe God is who he says he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so we fall under oppression, and that's the type of world we're living in. And so you see, in 2 Chronicles 29, 31 through 34, as Hezekiah is getting his reforms going, and he's getting all these burnt offerings, tons of burnt offerings going, getting the whole Lord's program back into shape. It sounds like they were really out of shape when Ahaz was ruling. And then what happens? They don't have enough priests because they weren't upright in heart. That's not good. But yet it's the same today. So that's the problem, is people are not right with God. That's the problem. And the reason why they're not right for God, well, again, because they don't truly understand salvation, or they don't truly understand what it means to live like a Christian. Why are things the way they are? Why aren't more living for Jesus today? You know, all this knowledge and still foolishness and sin abounds. I had a very easy assignment a couple of weeks ago. I was preaching on the state of the world today, and it's very backslid, a great falling away, et cetera, et cetera. And yet we have incredible amounts of knowledge and wisdom and technology. I work in technology, and I can tell you in 10 years, I've been working in technology 17 years. In the last 5 years, everything has become 5 times, 10 times more complex. Everything is so much more complex. There are so many more layers in that world. And what that tells me is, like, the learning and the innovation and all these things happening, they're happening so fast that you almost have to become a new expert overnight, over and over again, to keep up. It's exhausting, to be honest with you. And yet we have God's word. It's timeless. And so you have something timeless, and you have all this knowledge, and people are turning to the knowledge that's coming out now, and they're turning away from the timeless thing, and they're saying that's past, that's fundamental, that's extreme, that's whatever the devil wants to call it or trick them into. And they put that away to turn to the knowledge we have now, and that leads to sin and foolishness. And you know, you say, okay, well, Brother Clark, how do you know that? There are statistics that show that depression and anxiety is at an all-time high. There are statistics to show that suicide rates are rising very fast. There are statistics to show that for the first time ever, there's more people out of church than there are in church in America, on and on and on. Now, I know that you can pull any one statistic and say, well, this looks like it's good for the church. And there are some good things happening. And there are some perspectives about just sorting the wheat from the chaff here as these final days come. There are some perspectives about that. But generally speaking, we are in the last days. We are in the great falling away. And people, they don't love the light. John, I'm going to read 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. What does it mean to be wrought in God? It means to judge yourself. It means to come to the light. It means to put yourself out there and say, okay, God, I repent. I'm not perfect. But yet so many love darkness. I heard a great preacher one time give the example of picking up a rock, and the bugs and slugs and worms and stuff, that light comes in from that rock being picked up, and they all go digging in the dirt to get away from the light. They hate the light. The sinner, they see the light. Hey, you want to test this out? Go bring some Bible preaching into the bar late at night, or into the adult club, or into any other place. and they hate it. They hate it. They hate it. They hate it. They want nothing to do with it. This world has gone immoral. And the context of this verse, Nicodemus speaking to Jesus, Jesus responding in this manner, is that you cannot see God through a worldly lens, right? You can't see God through a worldly lens. What is the world doing today? Trying to see God through a worldly lens. So instead of saying, God, I'm going to take you at your word and trust your word, which is called faith, instead, I'm going to take your word and conform it to my worldly values. And that's how you get this watered down, lukewarm church where you have modern music and you have modern perspectives on everything. And it's very, it looks very much in trend, in design. And it looks like it could be a nightclub or a movie theater or both. And yet the preaching of the word is gone. And yet the preaching on sin is completely gone. And it becomes nothing but tickling ears. And the world loves sin. They love darkness. But what is light to darkness? It exposes it. And what's God's word to our sin? It exposes it. And what are the consequences of going to the light? It's seeing who you really are. And so we see here we have the problem. There's too few to help in the temple. There's too few out here preaching the gospel. You know, the harvest is ready, but laborers are few, right? There's too few. But the reason why is because they don't want to see the light. They don't want to truly understand who the Lord is. You know, if I can just digress for a minute, there was a moment when I was younger, in school, amen, in graduate school in South Carolina, Columbia, South Carolina, and I was going to a big church, and that big church had an old-fashioned preacher in it, but it was a big church, and they were kind of trending on the modern side, and I was at lunch. I'll never forget this. This was many years ago, probably 2005 or so, and 2004 maybe, and I was at lunch, and I was sitting there, and I was thinking on living how everyone in the world was living. And if the preacher was to be taken at his word from what he was preaching out of the Bible, that those two things would not be congruent. They wouldn't go together. They wouldn't make sense. And I thought there for a minute, could God really be calling people to be totally different than the world? And it was a thought that was really hard for me to understand. And then the idea that if I understood it correctly and had to apply it to my life and what the Lord was calling sin, I would have to apply to my life. Then I started to think, whoa, this would be very dangerous, very difficult to uphold. This would be something that would dramatically change me and radically change me and is scary and on and on and on. And I was just thinking this while we were having lunch one day. And again, number one, sadly, I think that's the kind of confusion that comes out of the modern church, that exact kind of internal dialogue. And then you look at the modern church and say, well, I'll just continue to be who I am and continue. Look, if the group is doing it, if everyone's doing it, it can't be that bad. You know, that's the attitude a lot of times. Hey, I got baptized, you know, whatever it is. It's the attitude. It's like, I've done my basics. I'm fine. I should be in heaven. Yeah, I'm going to heaven, right? But then you start looking at God's word and you dig into God's word and you see this respectable person in Nicodemus, this wealthy, educated person, Nicodemus, coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, you must be from God. You know, the way that you do things is just, it's out of this world. It's extraordinary, you know, not understanding that he is God. And then when Jesus responds, it's a rebuke. It's saying, look, you have to be born again because you cannot enter heaven in this way, in this light, in this darkness. And so what we have to understand is, what does it mean to be born again? You know, the Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's serious, you know, to be saved. And I'm not trying to preach anyone out of their salvation by any means. I'm just saying, look at it. You know, make sure you understand that you gave God your heart, that you believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross at Calvary for your sins, and that you truly believe he was miraculously resurrected by God, walked the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and ascended up to heaven and is at the right hand of the Father. You believe the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. You made him Lord in your heart. Understand what it means to be born again. There's a lot of people that will add or take away from salvation. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 puts it perfectly. We understand that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, on the third day was risen according to the scriptures. And as we believe in that, In the holy resurrection of Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the blood, shedding of blood for the atonement of our sins, the propitiation for our sins, that full payment for our sins, the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God dying for our sins. If we understand that, which, by the way, some people call themselves Christians, don't believe that. So there's literally a movie, I saw a preview for it, didn't have the stomach to watch it, about how the substitutionary death doesn't make sense or something. and the idea that Jesus is perfect and died for our sins. And I'm thinking, well, that person's lost. And if that person made a movie about that, they're lost. And they're putting this confusion out there for other lost people or for people that haven't been saved and think they're going to be saved when they're not. We need to understand what it means to be saved. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Next, we need to understand what it means to live born again. Realize this is a huge departure from the world. If you live like the world, okay, if your whole life is eating out, talking about Star Wars, going to professional sports games, shopping, just taking care of yourself and living good for yourself. And you know, you go to church Sunday morning, but you know, you're there, you're not there. You know, you sing a verse, you sing some praises, you look for some flash of emotion. If that's your Christian walk, then you have to really look at, go back to number one, have you been saved? Have you been born again? There should be a change in you. You know, we're taught that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit enters us, and we don't want to grieve that Holy Spirit. Amen. We want to live for God. There should be a change in you. There should be, if you can sin. So I just mentioned things about coveting and living like the world, but if you can sin willfully, okay, beyond just coveting and living like the world, you know, if you can sin and not feel guilty, that's a telltale sign you may not be saved. Amen. Because when you're saved and you sin, you should feel very bad. You should grieve. You should immediately want to repent for that. So understand what it means to be born again. Understand what it means to live for the Lord. And then finally, take action. Move toward God. Draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh to you. You know, there's just too few willing to truly live for Christ today. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be holy in an unholy world, so that when God knows, I would love to see this. I don't know if we will. I would love to see revival in our state, in our country, in our world, a great revival. I'd love to get a good Christian leadership across the board and have a great revival. And then when that happens, if the Lord were to bless us like that, amen, I know He can, and I pray that He will. When that happens, they'll say, okay, let's get some of those holy folks in here to start helping win people to the Lord and start discipling people and teach them the word. Let's get them in here. Where are they? Where are they? Oh, there's only a few. There's only a few. A lot of them are out there soiled with the world. You know, think about that. I'm not preaching salvation through works. I just preached on how we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. And at the same time, if we are not living like God wants us to live, what does it say about us? That's what the book of James talks about a lot. We must live for God now in this world so that we can be acceptable in His sight. You know, we were doing Proverbs last night, family Bible study, and I was talking about to our family, but the idea that you know, we can live in a way that delights God here on earth. And I don't know if some people really grasp that God can be delighted in how we live by how we live on earth. You look it up in Proverbs 11, around there, 20, 21, 22, Proverbs 11. But we can delight God if we live righteously. And so that should be our aim, to delight God. And again, to be part of that group of the few that are there truly for the right reason, living for God. And we should have our eyes open. We should live like life is precious and short. You know, we should get away from the darkness. We should be excited for our reward in heaven, and also excited to delight God in our behavior and conduct here on earth. And if we do that, and if we purpose ourselves to understand that, that's the solution. We understand the problem. There's too few Christians out there truly living for God. The reason: they don't like the light, they like the darkness, or they're not even aware of the light, like Nicodemus. And then the solution: be born again and live like it. I hope I kind of made a good case for that today. I never feel like I've got enough time. Amen. But I just want you to get fired up for God like I'm fired up for God. I want you to live for God this week, this month, this year, like you've never lived for Him before. You know, people, I've had close people pass away that I've been close to, two in the last month. Amen. One from a heart issue, one from COVID. They're gone now. People are dropping off the face of the map, it seems like. These are the last days. Let's live for God like we've never lived before. And then when we see Him, we'll say, Lord, we are so glad to see You. We were just serving You. We were just living for You. That's what we need to do. Thank you so much for listening. Take care, and I'll be back soon.
Thanks for visiting the cafe today. Our goal is to inspire you with the truth and depth of God's Word in a straightforward manner. Do you know Jesus? you can today. Visit kjvcafe.com to learn more about God's great plan of salvation for all of mankind. Until next time, remember, as Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 puts it, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness."